especially the children, listen to what we're reading and what we learnt just before about Mary and Martha and Jesus. Have a listen. Listen carefully and closely to the words of Jesus. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Let's hear the word of God. Now it happened as they went that Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her."
Amen.
Amen.
We listened to the word of God, and now as this beautiful Neil explain and open, and it is my prayer that the Lord will help me to rightly divide the word of truth. I have to admit that often I was wrong when I looked at the story of these two sisters, their relationship with Christ, and this small inverted commas incident that took place there. The best way to do it is probably to go verse by verse and try to read with an understanding what is written in there, probably with the economy of space and time. Some commentators and textual critics of the Bible, they think that, or affirm that this text has nothing to do with the previous things said in chapter 10 and with those events. I believe that it does. I believe that it does, especially with the rejoicing of the 70, the discussion with the lawyer that we looked at last Sunday. There's a good connection in there. In the discussion with the 70, you know, they came rejoicing that the demons, even the demons, are subject to them. And Jesus says, "These are not my words; they are the words of a man whose surname is Ash, who wrote a book called Zeal Without Burnout, written by Ash." So it's a beautiful name, and I'm not sure whether he wrote that tongue-in-cheek, because he as a pastor and as a theology professor, ended up being burnt out in his ash. Anyway, he said in his book something like, not that Jesus told them not to rejoice in the fact that the demons are subjected to them, but to rejoice that their names are written in heaven. Ash puts it differently. He says, do not rejoice so much on the gifts. Rejoice on the grace. Rejoice on the grace. To be able to do those things that the disciples did were gifts, was something that involved them. Even if that was the power of God, it involved them, and the people saw them doing that. Whereas no one saw the one that wrote in the book of heaven, and no one earned that. It was a gift, so it's therefore grace. It's an undeserved favor. So that connects here with our text. And then the lawyer tried to make Jesus trip over his own words. He tried to tempt Jesus. He ends up in a discussion that he doesn't know how to get out from. And I believe, and I submit this thesis, he went away converted, or at least silent, because he doesn't continue the discussion when Jesus says to him, go and do likewise. And he understood that my neighbor and your neighbor can be anyone who shows us mercy, just as the Good Samaritan showed mercy to the man who more likely was a Jew who fell down among thieves and was almost dead. And we looked at that last week. So he understood well, not that man was good, although he was a Samaritan, but that was the neighbor because he showed mercy to the man who was in need. And today, right after that discussion, as they went, so they were moving on, Jesus and his disciples were moving on from wherever they were to wherever they were going. And as they went, they entered in a certain village. Luke doesn't give us the name of the village, which more than likely would be Bethany, because that's where we know for assurance from the Gospel of John that Martha, Mary, and the great absent Lazarus, they lived in Bethany, and that was a preferred place for Jesus to retire from the crowds or to go, you know, and sleep overnight when he had business in Jerusalem, because Bethany was very close to Jerusalem, and even closer than a walk on the day of Sabbath. So, as they went, he entered, and here, when we read he entered, we should understand he and his disciples, because Jesus was always followed by some of his disciples. He entered a certain village. So this, and I believe there were quite a big number of disciples. Why do I know that? Because Martha, we look, so this is not jumping the gun, it's just to give you some background. Because Martha panics. She freely invites them over. She welcomes them over. But then she panics in the preparation. So I gather from that 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 was a big crowd. Lots of people there to feed. And also because Jesus was often followed by a respectable number of women that were coming down from Galilee with him. She wanted to show those women how the things are being done in Bethany at Martha's house. She didn't want to be, humiliated or embarrassed, because she's not as good as those Galilean women when she lived right in the heart of Judea near Jerusalem there. So, this is my little embellishment of the story. I can help you grasp a little bit of what's going on. But it's good to set this background. I said I should have asked Little Richard to preach, because he gave a good answer to John's question, an answer that actually I jumped. Because he was not like some commentators who make Martha look so evil and Mary look such an angel. You know, he said both were good. Serving and listening to Jesus, they are both good things. And let me tell you this, this is actually what I am going to present to you this morning. The title of the message is a little bit provocative. I titled this message, "The Kind of Service Jesus Approves Most," or "A Tale of Two Churches." And because that's written in different characters, you can put there "A Tale of Two Christians." or you can supply whatever you want in there. But it is actually the kind of service Jesus approves most. Not the type of service Jesus approves. And obviously there will be another type that he doesn't approve. There is one he approves most. And we will learn that from Christ's very words. So, a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Why is this a certain woman? A lot of commentators would say, Luke doesn't want to say Martha, the sister of Lazarus from Bethany, invited him into her house because there was quite a bit of scandal going on after the resurrection of Lazarus. And the Pharisees and all the leaders of Israel were after them, and Luke didn't want to put them because he writes quite a bit later. So this story was going on here about 4 months before the crucifixion. Luke is writing way after that because he was converted. He's a convert probably of Paul, a follower of Paul, a disciple of Paul, and he's a great historian. And he comes and he puts together an orderly story of the life of Jesus, which is the Gospel of Luke. So it's one of the versions they say, oh, he was protective of them because the family was rejected. I wouldn't go that way. I wouldn't want to go that way. I believe it's something else. When you look in the Aramaic at the meaning of the name Martha, you cannot say a woman named Martha. You have to say a certain woman named Martha, because in Aramaic the name Martha means lady. So a lady called lady. A certain woman called lady. That was a name, actually. It was a wonderful, a beautiful name, actually, in those days and in that context. So she was Lady Lady. You wouldn't call anyone Lady Lady. It wouldn't sound good. It sounds more, almost like, pub song or something like that. But a woman called Martha, keep her Martha, forget about Lady, welcomed him. Jesus with his, cortege of people into her house. This is the wonderful thing. Why her house? And why Lazarus is absent? A lot of people think that Martha, and this is a speculation, though it's an innocent speculation, Martha was the widow of the Pharisee Simon, of Simon the leper, in whose house they had that dinner where Mary is anointing the feet of Jesus, because we find Martha there serving and Lazarus at the table with Jesus and the disciples. So that's in John chapter 12, that story. But I wouldn't even run with this speculation. And that she was the widow of Simon, and therefore it was her house. I incline to go with what is more reliable, or relying on the succession of stories that we have here in Luke and then in John, is that Martha was the older sister, Mary was the younger sister, and Lazarus was probably a teenager, a young boy in the family, over 12 years old, who could also be called a young man in Israel those days. But it was still Martha who was in charge of everything. So it looked like she was, probably there were three orphans. And probably this is why the heart of Jesus, amongst other reasons, was so attached to Lazarus. Because he was the youngest in the family, the one that needed the most comfort. And this is Martha's home. Why? Because whoever comes there, I wouldn't talk with Lazarus or with Mary when Martha's around. Because she's the one paying the bills, she's the one doing everything. It would be her house. So let's not make too much of it, but we continue this. Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary. Whether Lazarus was there or not, it's not important to the line of this account. She had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, Luke is very, thrifty with words. He doesn't want to waste too many words to describe everything. But he described Mary in the most wonderful way. Often we speak a lot and say nothing, or say very little, if anything. But Luke here tells us a lot of things. And the most important thing is about Mary, that she had a disciple's attitude. He didn't say that Mary never helped Martha. He didn't say that Mary didn't peel those potatoes and carrots and didn't do anything in the house. But that little particle also, which is the care, that word you would most likely translate "and" in the Greek, or "te," but here would be a care. She, amongst other things, also sat at Jesus' feet. She found time to quietly listen to what Jesus said. She understood that when the Lord is speaking, the Word of God is coming out. When someone is reading the Bible or preaching the Bible, it is the Word of God coming out. And any other activity should stop in that moment. We will stop and sit down and listen. A lot of people work very well when they listen to their favorite music while they work. I can't do that. I'm a very, very weak man, and unable to do and think at two things at the same time. I can concentrate on three or four activities at the same time, but I cannot listen to someone speaking something important or singing something inspiring while I'm doing something else. I'm not a musician. But others can do that, yet when the Word of God is being spoken, I prefer to sit down and listen, not to work in the kitchen while Chuck Swindoll is preaching the Word, or John MacArthur, or whoever's preaching on YouTube. I prefer to sit down and listen, because the Word of God is coming out. Or at least it's contained in what they say. And I listen to God speaking. These are anointed men who are sent by God to preach the gospel, and I have to listen to them carefully. And she was doing what? She was sitting. Now it would be very hard in a school with benches to imagine the position of Mary. But let's go back to those days where in the houses of the Jews even, they had some kind of couches, or I think they're couches, about 60 centimeters up from the ground, alongside of at least one of the walls, if not all around a big room. And then they had a mat or a carpet, a big carpet right in the middle. And when a teacher was teaching, like Jesus was there, he was sitting on that couch, and Mary sat down. Imagine what they do at schools these days, something I cannot accept. Because even in the winter, the teacher comes there and all the kids sit down on the floor. I saw them sitting even on cold bricks in certain schools. But I'm using the picture not to complain against this style, but for you to imagine what was happening with Mary there. She was sitting down on that carpet. She took a school kid's position, looking up at the teacher who was speaking to her. When Luke describes the relationship between Paul and King Agrippa, He said that they both studied where? At the feet of Gamaliel. So to sit at somebody's feet is to accept them as your mentor or your teacher. He is up there and you are down here. So it's a gesture not only of respect but of great honor. To sit at somebody's feet. It's only actually that certain kings, you know, the vassal kings, would sit at the feet of the suzerain king. Often, right after the war when they got conquered, they would become the footstool for that king. And the position of the whole world one day will be to be the footstool of whom? The Lord has said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I will make all your enemies your footstool. But usually, in a different situation, the footstool of the king was a box. It was an ark. A box that contained the laws, contained the covenant or the treaty between the suzerain king and the vassal. Here is that law, here is the covenant we signed, do that and you shall live. That's what it says in the Hittite treaties. And so that was their position, and the position of the whole world, the children of God, the enemies of Christ, will one day, all of them, be turned into his footstool. Even those who these days clench and lift their fist against him. Even they will one day humbly be the ones subjected to him. The rebellion will not be eternal, only Christ is eternal. And our belonging to him and him belonging to us is also eternal, we sang that. But the rebellion of the enemies of God will not go on forever. One day, they will all be brought into submission to him. This is far away from Mary listening to the word of God. So Mary found some interval in her time of working with Martha, and she ran away for a while, took a rest from the things she was doing, and sat down because she heard that Jesus started speaking. And when he was speaking, that was the word of God. John Well asked the kids, who was Jesus? And they answered, God. So when he was speaking, God was speaking, and Mary didn't want to miss one word. We have to listen carefully, not play computer games or other stuff on our phones. Don't you tell me it's not true. I saw people doing that. During the sermon, playing a game, because you know there was nothing funny in what was said from the pulpit, and they were laughing. They go, you know, when the preaching is done. Mary wasn't doing that. She left her iPhone in the kitchen, and she went to listen to Jesus in that room. Okay, but Martha was doing what I love the word here. It's not the true translation of the Greek here. Was distracted with much serving. The word there was encumbered with much serving. It's like a vine. You know, sometimes we had to cut some of the vines along our huge ancient gum trees because those vines actually cut channels into the body of the tree, and we had to cut them at the bottom so they die. The vines, actually, not the trees. This is what's happening when with the people sometimes, and with the churches. They get encumbered with lots and lots and lots of external activities. External activities which are secondary to the main thing, to the one that really matters. Jesus does not look down on that. But all his life, Jesus wanted his people and his disciples to know what is the most important thing. You know what is the most important thing? You find that, and let's begin in Matthew 20, 28. Can someone read that verse? Matthew 20, verse 28. What was important to Jesus? So to see that Martha was an evil. 20:28.
Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.
Thank you. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And then in John chapter 4, there's the story with the Samaritan woman. From verse 31 to 34. John 4, 31 to 34. Read aloud, whoever is it. So, when they came to give him food, who sent them to buy food in the villages of the Samaritans? Jesus sent them to go there in the village and buy some food. This was the town of Sihar, and was an ancient town, a preferred place of Jacob, you know, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the father of Israel. So Jesus sends them to buy food, and when they come with the food, having spoken with the woman at the well, Jesus was not hungry anymore. He ate already. To do the will of God is food for us. The word of God is food for the people. It's not sufficient to just have an evangelistic tour somewhere and get lots of people converted, which is fine. It's wonderful if there is true conversion, but to just go do that and then you move on is like that recreational fishing. You catch the fish, kiss it, and throw it back in the water. And the only thing you do is cause a wound to that poor fish. But the converts need to place where? In the congregation where they get what? Fed. So when the baby comes out of the mother's womb and the cord is being cut off, there's no more supply of food. You need to feed the baby. And gradually, and very soon and very quickly, the baby will learn how to suckle, how to eat by himself or herself. They will learn that quickly, but you don't just put them in a corner and forget about them, abandon them there, because you kill them. You didn't help them at all. So the Word of God is food to the people, and to spread the word was food to Jesus. To Jesus. There is an example in the Old Testament, so you don't think that God ever changes. Psalm 46, verses 10 to 11. Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. Anyone wants to read that? Verse 10 is my favorite verse. Loud as you talk when you discipline me. 46. 40. 10 and 11. Verse 10. This verse 11 is very important also for our story. So be still and know that I am God. This is a word for Martha, okay? And for all the Marthas, whether they be individual Christians or overworked churches. Be still and know that I am God. So it doesn't say be lazy and do nothing. It doesn't say that doing things for the kingdom of God is a sin. But it says that when God is working, when God is speaking, we have to be still. And then verse, I think it's in Psalm 33. It's not on my list. 46 wasn't it though. It just came to mind. Psalm 33. I think one of the verses sounds like something that John read to us this morning. It's, find it, I'll read that. It's Psalm 33, verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we trusted in His holy name. Our soul waits for the Lord. This is describing what Mary was doing. She knew that some of the things could wait. And she sat down. That was the most important thing. She sat down at the feet of Jesus, absorbing every word that was coming from His lips. That's what she was doing. But Martha was distracted. So not the word distracted is beautiful here, because this is in defense of Martha. She also listened. She was not indifferent to what Jesus was talking there, but she thought she could be, you know, not only multi-skilled, but also multitask, like most women would be. I admire them, because we men can't do that. You know, this is what turns women in oversized, skinny women, they are oversized bulldozers. They push so much in front of them. Maria starts 10 things at a time, and I say, you'll never finish them, and I am perplexed when I see that everything is done. In the end, she works at three dresses and two jumpers at the same time, and they all end up being finished. Where all that energy comes from? And she listens to the sermons as well. I have to hide in the study if I want to do that. And I have to stop everything else. But the perfect way of listening to God is stop everything. It's a Sabbath when God is speaking. You know what Sabbath means? The word Shabbat is number 7, means rest. God rested from His creation. And today is actually a Shabbat Shabbaton. It's a Sabbath of Sabbaths. When we finished all the activities, and we come here, and we sit under the Word of God. And focus on that. Focus on the Word of God. Because when we listen, you know, as we do other things, it goes in through one ear and gets out through the other, and very little stays in. I have to confess that very often in my past, when I was younger, much younger than now, I received sermons from the Lord during a sermon, listening to a pastor preaching. I was taking notes and looked through the Bible. The Lord says, go there. Probably that was a sin or a mistake. It was an error. I should have just focused on that. And I go to somewhere else, and a sermon comes up to me, and I'm ending the day with 3 or 4 sermons and the one that I was listening to. And that's the blessing that comes when we listen to the Word of God carefully. We stop every other activity. Martha was distracted. She was not careful. How many school teachers we have here? We have one, at least one that works now. Full-time school teacher and one would-be school teacher. And teacher of students nevertheless. How efficient are the distracted students? How efficient are they? those who don't pay attention to the teacher. Not very efficient. I remember I was a very good student. I was an A student from childhood, but I believe that I got more canes on my hands than any other kid in the class, and I was always top of the class. All my school years, that was a good thing. But I had a problem. Because I was so hungry, I had no TV, no radio in the house, only books and the Bible. I was so hungry for reading that when I finished with everything else, I would go to my textbooks and go 3-4 lessons ahead. And in the class, I was getting bored and start doing things and disturb other students too in the class. And I learned over those years that the distraction is not going to work in my favor. We say we should speak shortly, like short messages, short stories, short things, especially with the kids, because they have a short attention span. Okay? And they get easily distracted. Although we have to be and try to be creative and use our talents and draw them to us and take them with us in the story, and they will be less distracted and they will learn more. Not give in to this psychological thing that creates learning proof or a Teflon coated kids so that they can't learn anything. You see, you have to just tell them something in 3 to 5, 10 minutes. That's it. You go over 12 minutes, you're done, you lose them all. Maybe not. Try. Just try. Maybe here and there you'll see a Nuticus falling over the window, but most of them will listen and learn. Okay? Martha was distracted with much doing what? This is again in her favor. Much serving. She wasn't doing something because she liked to do that. She wasn't doing something for money. She was doing what? Something for others. Serving is for others. She was not self-serving. She was serving others, which is a great thing. Jesus is the suffering servant in the Bible, and Cyrus is the faithful servant who restores Jerusalem. Isn't this wonderful? Martha was distracted with, not with serving. Serving is never a distraction. With much serving. With much serving, that means she was biting more than she could chew. She thought she was going to be that invincible bulldozer who can push everything at one time. But she panics. And don't we, don't you? She panics because she's looking that this needs to be done, that needs to be done, and that dressing of the food is burning there. Somebody has to stir in that pot, and Mary is there. Mary is there, and she panics. She panics, she doesn't go, she doesn't interrupt Jesus like some kids do. We have some kids that get between the adults, between one and another talking adult, and start talking to one of them, and they want to put their point straight away. No. Martha was waiting. She approached him, and she approached him respectfully. In other times, I thought that because she panicked, she blamed Jesus for everything. I don't approve of that anymore. I believe that's wrong. She didn't go in that spirit. Okay? This is still the spirit of the servant. Whom do you call Lord, courier, master? She could have said. You know, she said, Lord. Courier, kurios is the king of the nation. She called him her Lord. And if he is Lord, what's she? She's the one serving. She's the servant. She's the doulos. And she goes and says to him, Lord, do you not care? So here is, she doesn't say, I can see that you don't care. But panic started to cause her to doubt and to jump to the wrong conclusions about the Lord, the one whom she respected so much and loved him so much, that she opened largely the doors of her house, that all that crowd come in and she will feed them. Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Like, she doesn't do anything bad. She doesn't interrupt the lesson by going to Mary, hey, you, get there. She acts exactly the way she should have acted. But there is something also dangerous in here. Some people encumbered with too much serving, or churches encumbered with too much serving, or doing too many externals, because the main thing is to preach the gospel of Christ. Okay? And then try not to make anything, any creative idea, a tool for preaching the gospel, because that doesn't take us anywhere. It just turns us into a Martha who is encumbered and distracted with much serving. If you look at the verb in the Greek, you could almost say too much serving. And some people, and this thought is taken again from that book, Zeal Without Burnout. I have nothing written here, so I'm telling you what I remember from what I read now. And as the Spirit reveals it, jogs my memory. So he said that often the people fall into a negative disposition, and they would go to try to get some credit for all that work. See how much I'm working? And the biggest mistake is, and very often the pastors hear that, even from other pastors, pray for me. I am so overloaded with work. And that is so selfish. Because it's thinking, I am overloaded with work, I'm not like you. You are wasting your time. You have more time than I have, so go and pray for me. No, go and pray for yourself. And I'll pray with you, not for you. And this is what should be. Martha comes to Jesus to show that she, though Mary was there and seems to be a more favored one, she too was very busy there and getting so tired. And now she's panicking that something may go wrong with the lunch or with something. And she needs Mary's help. Therefore, tell her to help me. Can you tell her? So she respects, she knows that if Jesus says, no, let her stay here, she wouldn't interfere, she wouldn't comment anymore. But we can fall into that. Don't you see how busy I am? Don't you see how busy I am? But it's something in the character here. Because wherever you see Mary at the feet of Jesus or doing something important for Jesus. Even the sacrifice of that myrrh in John chapter 12, which was so expensive, was a fortune, was probably the value, almost the value of a house, that bottle of perfume. I only learned how expensive perfumes are when you go to the duty-free shops in traveling. You know, you look there, hundreds of dollars for a small bottle like this. So I imagine the 1 liter of that, how much that would be. I would never afford to buy one of those. Mary is always the one that does not ever think, how am I going to do it? How much is it going to cost me? As long as it's done for the Lord and is at the Lord's feet, she is holy, his. She belongs to him there. Martha does the externals. You see how busy I am? Don't you care? So that can very quickly turn us from servants into complainers, whingers, or worse, rebels. We can do that. So this is the tale of those two churches or those two Christians, whatever you want to call this story. And Jesus doesn't rebuke Mary and he doesn't rebuke Martha. Jesus doesn't tell Martha, Martha, you have a wrong attitude. Just look at this. Because if it was the point, Jesus would have said that. But Jesus knew also Martha's heart. She wasn't acting out of hypocrisy or because she wanted to collect brownie points. She did that because she had just as much love for Jesus as Mary had, but her priorities were wrong. She placed more value on the externals, on giving him the food, when Jesus, who is God, wants the heart. My son, give me your heart. This is what God wants. Jesus wants her attention, and he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Imagine she's in the same position here as the disciples when they came with food from Sirach and said, here is the food. Oh, I don't eat. I'm not hungry anymore. Oh, somebody brought him something to eat. No. I came here, what for? To do the will of the Father. That's my food. I've done that. And we read in Matthew 20:28, we read, for the Son of Man, or the Son of God, did not come to be served, but to serve. So that's important. That's important. And how can we be acceptable servants of Jesus if we don't take the position of a servant? The position of a servant is at the master's feet. And that was Mary's position. You know, when King Saul ran out of patience, he does one bad thing because God never wanted the king to be also the priest. There was only one who was David, who was very close to being approved to that. But Saul, what does he do? He angers everyone. He doesn't wait for Samuel anymore. And he does an offering and he says, who is with the king and his son Jonathan? And then the other said, and his sons, all of them. And then the people followed him into that rebellion. But what is God telling him through Samuel? Don't you know that I desire obedience more than sacrifice? You know that the word obedience has actually the same semantic origin with the word hearing and obeying what you hear, listening. When you tell your child, when you use that little rod and tell him, don't you tell it at school? Oh, you don't do that. I know you never do that. Good. When you do this, you say, why he is asking, or he or she, why are you doing this to me? Why aren't you listening to me? But what you mean is, why don't you obey what I said? You broke the rule. So listening and obedience come from the same vein here. And God appreciates more the obedience than sacrifice. So this is what happened there. Here you have a Martha who does a lot of things. But she forgets what Jesus appreciates most. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha. Did he say that? Martha, Martha. This is not, sometimes, you know, the word can be used in a rebuking tone, but this is not. This is more like the tone of David when Abner or Joab comes with Absalom, carrying Absalom probably dead, or he was dead in his cart. And he said, Absalom, my son, and he cries for his son. And when Jesus says here, he says, Martha, Martha. Jesus is full of compassion that this wonderful heart, this wonderful soul, this wonderful woman thinks she's doing the best thing, and yet she's the one wasting her time with externals that could be left for some other time. Just imagine this. You are a husband, like I am, and on a Sunday, this is a Romanian thing, it can't happen in an Australian church, although I'll tell you it can happen in an American one. And we have a bunch of guests from Melbourne popping up into the church without telling you anything. And I'm thinking that since they are here, the nice thing would be to do what? To say, look, I only have three spare seats in the car, the rest of you follow in your own car, come to our place for lunch after the service. And Maria, it happens to be, waits at the door and says, what's this? What's going on? Who's going to feed all this crowd? Couldn't you at least tell me? It's happening. Chuck Swindoll told the story. You see, there is something left in my heart for him. He was the son of a traveling Baptist preacher. And often his father comes with people. It's a story from John MacArthur, I don't know, but I think it's from Chuck. Often his father comes with guests from church. And the wife, the mother of the family, she gets very annoyed and very worried. It's easy for you to be hospitable, you only bring them, I have to feed them. And one day the man said, they didn't come here for your food. We can eat some toast. They came here so that we, discuss some very important things in the Word of God. And often we forget that part. And because we want to be so respectable and successful in our hospitality, we sometimes end up giving up on hospitality altogether. Because how are we going to feed so many mouths? Well, it's not hard to do that. Because very often the people appreciate the fact that you invited them, not what you put on the table. They may not want on the table what they had on the table when they invited you. They may want something less, and they want more of you. Because often when we have guests, like I help in cooking when I can. Nowadays I can't do much of that because I can't stand for long. But when I knew I helped with the cooking a lot, and then I sit at the table, and John and Jonathan, they can testify to that. And I enjoy at the end, and I sip my coffee slowly sometimes. I don't even pay attention to my beloved coffee. But Maria wastes all her time cleaning the kitchen together with her daughters and daughters-in-law sometimes. But there's no fellowship, because at the end the people will go, because all the time that needed to be invested in fellowship is wasted in serving. There is a lesson here. A church can do that, an individual can do that, a family can do that, and we often do that. So it is up to us to listen to Jesus here. Put your name here. Put the name Cornerstone Baptist Church or any other church. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Worried. You know, worry is a sin. You are worried and troubled about many things. I wouldn't try to water it down and use a different word for worry, because for every Greek word you may have 5, 6, 7, 10 or more English words or any other receiving language. I will leave the word worry there, which is the main meaning. You are worried. That's the first one on the list. And troubled. What does trouble mean? What relationship is between trouble and peace? You've lost your peace. You are now troubled. You are not quiet. Where is your serenity? What is your joy that I am in your house? There's none of it. Martha, Martha, how much you have forfeited today. We as churches over there, we try to organize so many things, so many activities. Sometimes they exceed the number of people available to do that. And it wouldn't be very hard to happen to us. We are so few that we waste our energy. And then somebody comes from outside who is very talented to some of those games and things which are not in the Bible and wouldn't do any good to use them. And they'll say, how about I can do this? We have all those silly Christmas or Santa Claus dressed ladies at the end of the scripture classes at the end of the year. To me, in that day, they spoil everything that was done during the whole year by putting some silly games there. And they are getting so tired with that, that the kids, that will be the only thing they will remember at the end of the year. The fun. F-U-N is one word you'll never find in the Bible. I'm sure about that. We don't have to try to find fun ways of spreading the word of God. Martha didn't have any fun there. She wanted to feed them. She wanted to give them probably one of the nicest dinners they've ever had. That even the ladies from Galilee would say, well, you know, can I have the recipe for this? How do you do this? Maybe I'm adding too much to the scripture, but think, because we have to bring it to the 21st century here. We often think that way. We want to make sure that there is no fault in this, that it's faultless. It's all perfect. And until it's perfect, I won't invite anyone. What's more important? A perfect display, a smorgasbord of well-cooked and arranged meals. The greatest compliment I received from one of my daughters was, Dad, you cook very well, but your presentation is like a pig's dog's breakfast. The way you don't know how to put the food on the table. And that's true. And I said, thank you, give me a hand, Mary. Give me a hand. It wasn't my wife. I don't call her Mary, ever. I sometimes call her Martha. But never Mary. Never Mary. She's my Maria. But the daughter said, it doesn't look good. I lose my appetite when I look at that. So don't try to enter into a competition of dinner arranging. Let the church be the church. God wants our heart, and the first preoccupation is to preach and listen to the word of God. Whenever the children of God get together, the most important thing is that if you want the picture of the perfect church, we are almost finished now. It's here, in the book of Acts, chapter 2. It says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. So they were not baptized ever before. Those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls was added to the church, to them. There was no membership classes after that. I hope this church will never try to do that. When someone declares their faith in Jesus Christ and are baptized, they are automatically members in the church, because it was the Holy Spirit who adds them to the church. Not the pastor and not the membership has to vote on that. Because our constitution is not higher than the Bible. Remember that. Our constitution is not higher than the Bible. The word of God governs everything. And listen to the practice. And they continued steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrine. What's that? Preaching, teaching, studying the word of God. So that's the first thing. Not the last thing if we have time. In apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Spend some time together. This is how we transformed our morning teas into lunch, short lunch. In the breaking of bread, So we have to sometimes have a lunch together, a rich lunch together. And in what else? In prayers. Then, so this is the result, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through all those who received the Holy Spirit. Or am I wrong? Everyone in the church who received the Holy Spirit did the signs? No. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So the gift of miracles is an apostolic gift, remember that. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and so on. But you see here, what's the main thing, and this is what Jesus says. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. There is one thing which is irreplaceable. It's indispensable. And Mary has chosen that good part. You know, she did two in one, fellowshipping with Jesus and listening to His word in the other way around. Listen to His word and fellowship with Him, which will not be taken away from her. Programs come and programs go, but the word of God will abide forever. And let's choose that which will never be taken away from us. To listen to the word of God. And all those who will be called by the Lord to preach and teach that word, let them do so. And if we can do some of the externals, that's fine. But let no other church which has more possibilities judge another church, a smaller church, for not doing this and that and that and that and that. I receive offending phone calls from people. They call that number of the church the 8859-0201. The first question I'm being asked, are you a King James only Bible? Do you believe in soul winning, door knocking, doing this, doing that? About three things they ask. Others say, do you have kids clubs at your church? I said, no, are you interested in that? I said, we don't have too many kids. So, do your kids stay with the parents during the service? I said, yes. Do you want a babysitting program? Or some free nursing for your babies, for your children? No. So, what are you after? And I hear the beautiful hang-up phone going there. They want to know if the church has kids clubs. They are externals and they may be helpful. Some people start churches and build up churches with kids programs. But they will not last. They will only last as long as the kids clubs last. When the kids clubs are going and one is going, the parents are going too. I can give you examples, but I don't want to go into that. So Jesus says here, Martha, you are doing so many things and you are exasperated that Mary left you working alone. They are probably Mary saw what matters. And she chose that part. That's the only one that matters. If the church loses the Bible, the church loses everything. And if the church loses the clubs and those who come to the church only for that, the church has lost nothing. The church is formed by those who stay there at all times unless heresy is being preached from the pulpit. That's what we have to watch about. Jesus says here, what is the good part? Anyone who has any other opinion, they shouldn't come to me to ask questions. Read in the Bible and see what Jesus says. I wouldn't tell anyone anything that Jesus wouldn't say or approve of. And I wouldn't cry for anyone who lives because they were disturbed by anything Jesus said. So may the Lord help us to be faithful. It's a beautiful hymn. We could only sing that on the projector. We don't have a projector with us now. May the Lord find us faithful. That's an important thing. And this is what Jesus says. That's what matters. This is what he approves most. All the other things are good if they can be done without sacrificing the time with Jesus. Not kids sent out during the sermon because, oh, now comes that long, boring part. Send them out of the church. I'd rather not have a Sunday school here than send the kids out in order to have a Sunday school. Let them grow here and see how the parents worship and learn and hear what the parents hear. For the Word of God is supernatural. It's coming from heaven. And one seed that falls in a child's heart today may lead to his salvation when he starts to understand that. When the seed starts growing in the heart of the child. This is what we believe. And this is what Jesus says. It matters. His word matters. Nothing else matters. It doesn't matter how good they are. I don't want to repeat again. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus said, oh, she's already doing the good part. You come and join her, in other words. Stop worrying. And Martha was a humble woman. She didn't say, oh, is this what I'm getting for all the work I'm doing? No. I believe she realized and said, oh. So she continued with her serving. And in Romans chapter 12, you read it when you go home. Please do. It says that everyone who has a gift of any sort in the church, they should exercise that gift wholeheartedly. And the gifts of administration, organization, and other things are in there. Martha never gave up serving. In John 12, you'll find her serving again. But Mary, once again, beats everyone there. She comes with an expensive perfume. And she pours it on Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. Mary always knew what matters. Jesus said all. Again, Mary was choosing the part that matters. The poor you always have with us, with you, Jesus says. But she did this in preparation for my burial. That was a revelation probably she had that nobody else had. If you spend time at the feet of Jesus in his word, you, us, I will be blessed. That's where the blessings come from. From God. Praise God from whom? Ruby, can you tell us this? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And amen.